by faith in that dear name, dear Christian friends. Such a short verse, so loaded with rich mystery and wonder and grace from God. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. That name of Jesus. The English translations, if you would look this up, don't help us here with time and place. They're all a little bit misleading because they give the theme, even the EHV did this, the presentation in the temple. Then you have verse 21, it goes right into verse 22 and following. Maybe in the long run for most New Testament readers, it's not all that important. But this actually is two very separate events as commanded by God through Moses in the law. What we have in verse 21 that happened on the eighth day generally was at home, because under Moses' law, the mother of the child was still unclean. She could not leave home or go to the temple until 40 days after a boy was born. It was longer for little girls, but for the little boy, it was 40 days. 33 days later, it says in Leviticus. So Mary would have had to stay probably in Bethlehem if they were in a house at that time. And more than likely, when Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day and then given the name, it was there in Bethlehem. And then 33 days later, they went up to the temple and presented him. And that's where you remember Simeon and Anna, those beautiful believers of old who recognized Jesus and praised God for sending the Messiah, the Savior. What we have in this single verse of our text tonight, though, is law and gospel, sin and grace, plain and clear, as we are blessed to understand it and see it again tonight. Jesus is, from the very beginning, fulfilling every single law of God right down to the tiniest detail because he had to do it perfectly. And none of the Jews ever did that. In fact, Peter in his Pentecost sermon told his fellow Jews, this was the law that we could not keep. We were constantly rebelling against it. And if you have tried, you know, some people try to read the Bible starting in Genesis. They maybe get through Genesis and then they run into Exodus. And you get past the actual Exodus and into the law of God. It's tough going there. I generally tell people to start with Luke in the New Testament and then maybe read Acts and the other gospel accounts. But there are easier ways to read the Bible than trying to start in Genesis and slogging through Moses' law. And yet it's so rich in meaning because it's just filled with shadows of the Savior. Keeping God's law perfectly under God's demands and every single day, even as a child with God-fearing parents, to shed the first blood in his circumcision. I remember when one of the professors at seminary asked us, well, how are we redeemed by Christ? And we all went right to the cross, you know, with the blood of Christ. He says, wait a minute. Before he died, what did he do? When I ask that in Bible class, I always have to tell people, don't think so hard. Before he died, he lived. He lived perfectly under God's law in our place, in your place and mine, and it starts right away from the beginning. As his parents on the eighth day have him circumcised, and then that blood that was shed would finally be shed on the cross to wash away all sins, yours and mine. And he was given this name, Jesus, that means Savior, Joshua in the Old Testament. Remember, we've talked about that in recent days. Jesus, the name that means to make a wide way. That's what deliverance means. When you're between a rock and a hard place, you don't know where to turn, and life feels like it's pressing in on you, it's Jesus that blows that wide open, like Joshua and Moses at the Red Sea, and then at the River Jordan, the wide way for God's people to pass through. That's the picture of deliverance in the ancient Hebrew of Jesus' name. It means Jehovah saves, and he was given that name by the angel. The Bible, of course, claims that it comes directly from God. The world's religions, the important ones at least, claim to come from an angel. And it must have been an angel masquerading as an angel of light, a demon masquerading as an angel of light, because all the world's religions say, save yourself, work hard enough, God will be pleased. You know the story. And along comes Christ and says, here's God's law. Pay attention. You can't keep it. It's just given as a mirror to show you your sins and the wrath of God so that you run. When you hear the good news of the gospel, you run to the cross. And when you do, will you understand? You understand from Sunday school, hopefully. People in our day and age that don't even go. It's a sad thing, the ignorance in America today. But Sunday school is a place, if the teachers are actually teaching the Bible stories, that's getting more and more rare. And if the teachers actually require the children to memorize some Bible passages, even more rare. But whatever you have of God's word is yours as long as you hold it in your heart. As long as that heart is hard and unrepentant. Well, you understand then the story of a man that sees in the margin on page 5, and you've heard some of this before. But maybe you don't realize that John Newton's father was a slave trader. Did you know that? He was a ship's captain on a slave trip, a trading ship. The dreadful conditions and stories that come down to us are just awful, the pictures. But the captain of that slave trading ship with his son John aboard was embarrassed, and so were the other sailors, if you can imagine that. The captain's son was so grossly immoral that even sailors were embarrassed on a slave trip ship. That was John Newton. He, in fact, he somehow ended up in the British Navy. I'm not sure if his father put him there, but it was hoped that somehow the discipline in the British Navy would bring him around and knock some sense into him. He deserted, ran away. Can you see God's hand in the fact that he ended up someplace where there was a woman who owned slaves and he became her slave? She abused him, gave him some of his own medicine, you might say, terrorized him. She had complete control over John. And then he finally ran away. He was on a ship, as the story goes, headed for home. And out of sheer boredom, took a long time to sail in those days, he finally picked up a copy of the Bible and started reading. And as he did, the Holy Spirit, you know, was working on his heart. And he was just starting to be afraid that maybe what if Christianity is true? And then the master of the universe, the real master of the universe, brings on a storm that nearly sank the ship. When it's going down again and again in the deep troughs of those waves, and you're starting to wonder if it's going to come up after the waves keep crashing over, well, you're seeing at least a thumbnail of the power of the infinite wrath of God. He was terrified. And when he prayed, and the Lord delivered that ship, he went back to England and was now taking God's word very seriously and was absolutely amazed at the grace of God. And you start to see why he would write that most famous of his hymns, Amazing Grace. But this is so typical, too, of a Christian that can be honest with your life and look back in the glaring light of God's law, because you know the absolute mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ, who washed away all those sins with his precious blood. The name of Jesus means everything to you too. And so on his gravestone, he had it engraved, this epitaph: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, that's gross immoral life, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Which should echo for you, Saul, who became Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. He long labored to destroy that faith that finally became his too. It just took Jesus Christ to bring him to repentance. So those are really bad sins, right? The obvious sins, the slaving and all that stuff. Of course, that's really awful. Slave trade is kind of hidden under a new term called human trafficking today. That's just a different kind of slavery, but it's every bit as gross and immoral. But the sins that really trouble us are maybe more hidden. You might call them trailer sins, the kind that that would follow behind you like a trailer, if a trailer could chase you and sneak up behind you. These are sins like bitterness and resentment, grudges that you never thought you had. Somebody says something or looks at you the wrong way. Happens at church a lot. And you just wonder if they're angry at you. They don't say something to make you feel good. They question your judgment. You've worked hard on something and there's no appreciation for that. There's maybe just criticism. In the latest of the emailings that we get from the seminary, Pastor Dave Russo's son, Joel, has been writing some of those, and he said that he once got two emails after church on a Sunday from members. One was two lines long, and the other one was two pages. One was thanks for a sermon that was really meaningful and hit home, and the other one was lots of complaints that really got quite personal. And he said, I'll let you guess which was which. It is what it is. And the more you get involved in the Lord's work in church, the more you give of your time and your effort, the more likely you are to run into that just plain sin. I mean, how could anybody ever blaspheme the name of Jesus with all the goodness and kindness that he did? You know, raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. Those who couldn't speak could. And Jesus was always so personal and individual about it, he would even put his hands on lepers. How could anybody ever badmouth him? But none of his disciples understood. His family thought he was insane. His brothers didn't believe on him. It took Pentecost before the apostles even could understand what the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord finally meant. These trailer sins will sneak up behind you. They're always there. And when you think they're not, that's when they catch up. It's kind of like the weeds growing under the snow in the wintertime. And then come spring, when everything should be just fine, where did all those dandelions come from? It's bitterness that comes out of resentment. And we have every reason to go back to Jesus, the name that is above every name. He tells us if these weeds are left untreated and the trailer keeps following without repentance, he says through James, one of Jesus' brothers, he says, but each person is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. He saves us from that death, not just physical, but eternal death. And you know it's all in the name of Jesus. So can you think back to Christmas morning? Wasn't that long ago? Do you remember what the gospel lesson is every year on Christmas morning? If I just say John 1, you'll be there with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Without him, not one thing has been made that has been made. And you have to go through all that description of the Word, kind of sensing, if you didn't know this before, that it must be a person until you get to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and literally tented among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Something to think about when you go back to the Word of God, terrified by your sin, frustrated by your efforts to live a God-pleasing life, especially in your heart of hearts and the sins that catch up with you, and you go back to that Word, that's Jesus. That Word took on human flesh to become our Savior so he could suffer and die and shed that blood for us. Personalize it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When you're reading in the Old Testament, it says by the prophets, the word of the Lord came to me. Sometimes that was the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord that actually appeared. And wherever you're in the Word, Jesus is right there with you. And so is the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they're always totally united, can't be separated. They're there in that dear name. That's the word. You know what a great New Year's resolution would be? See if you can get this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have the completely reliable prophetic word. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. If only this year I could pay more close and careful attention to the Word of God, I'll grow in my faith, my appreciation of His mercy, my disgust at my sins. The law and gospel, as the Holy Spirit leads me in that Word, will bless me as it will bless you as we're paying attention to Jesus coming in that Word to us. Shut-ins, especially those in elders' housing, as we call it, or nursing homes, have lots of time to be in the Word. There was a book written by a Lutheran pastor years ago. This comes from a family member, one of Cindy's aunts or something, The Burden Made Light. Alfred Dörfler is the name. And the copyright in it, I think in the 11th printing, was 1958. And the 14th printing, 1964. But imagine having the time to really pay attention to God's Word and really not much else that you can do except to pray, to be a prayer warrior for the Lord. This has been very helpful with my mother-in-law, reading these morning and evening, and then at our house too. A favorite one that we just read this morning called A Handful of Everlastings. And from 2 Peter, I'll update some of this as we go. I just want to share these paragraphs with you. And we have the sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Pay attention. Our faith is built on the sure foundation of the Word of God. And they capitalize it because that reminds us that's Jesus. This word is not a gathering of cunning fables and pet theories of men. The scriptures have been given to us by inspiration. They are God's message to man. If there is a God, and who doubts it, then he must have revealed himself to mankind from the beginning. Here is a book that was begun in the childhood of the world and from beginning to end claims that it comes from God. Its wonderful message of forgiveness and its promises of eternal life are so divine and convincing that we cannot doubt its claim. These scriptures give us the most glorious promises and fill us with hope and cheer us as we journey along life's road. Do you have trouble? This word tells you, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Are you worried? The scriptures say, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Is sin vexing you? Then hear the wonderful promise of God. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Are you looking for peace? Jesus comes to you saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you looking for cheer? The Bible offers it to you on many pages. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. That's Paul again in Philippians. He's writing from prison, saying in all things, rejoice in the Lord. Are you weary? Jesus stretches out his hands to you and invites you to come to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thus we go again and again to this word, and through it strengthen our faith. Amid all perplexing problems and trying sufferings, we can seek refuge in these scriptures, which are sure and certain, the eternal word of God. If we take heed to them, it will be well with our souls, and we can hopefully and courageously look into the future, knowing that there is safety and salvation in our Lord. That dear name of Jesus. Happy New Year. Amen.